Let me invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning and open them to Psalm 1. Let's call it Psalm 1 like we're supposed to. Glad you're here this morning. David had some surgery this week, and so like Lamar Jackson and Patrick Mahomes, he needed a little IR time. So the next guy is up. So that's me this morning. And on our Wednesday night Bible class, we've been looking at the revivals that we find in the Bible. And this last Wednesday, we looked at how Israel, at the base of Mount Sinai, ended up worshiping a golden calf and calling it the Lord. And it is just mind-boggling to see how that could happen, that here are a people who got to see the great power of God, they got to hear the Word of God, and then just weeks later, they're calling God a golden calf. And we noticed that one of the reasons they did this is because their leader, Moses, had left. He had just been gone for a few weeks. But because of his departure, they grow impatient and they start then participating in idolatry. And Harlan Merle made a comment that has affected me all week. He said, "This is why it is important for us to have our own faith. The people needed to obey, not because Moses was there, but because they trusted in the Lord." And then he posed this question: what if something happened to this building and we were not able to meet for a few weeks? What would happen to our faith? That question isn't just theoretical. It has been practical, and it is a powerful question because it is something that we have all been struggling with over these last several months. As things have changed in our life, what some of us have found is that our faith was indeed tied to place and people and time and event. And what we really need is to go back and rediscover our own faith in the Lord. That when the foundations shake, our relationship with God does not. And so this morning, I'd like for us to think about how can we find, discover, and nurture our own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like for our examination to begin in Psalm 1. It goes like this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." As ancient Israel opened up their hymn books, they were faced with this first challenge to faith, and that is that genuine faith must overcome many distractions. As they assembled and they opened up their hymn book, they had this desire to know the law of the Lord, to walk in His ways, to be fruitful to the Lord. And yet, they had to realize there were ways that would distract them from that way. And notice that it talks about how subtle this is, how slowly that it can happen. This departure from the Lord can take place by what He says is in verse 1. Walking, standing, and then sitting. There seems to be no rush to this departure from the Lord. It happens slowly and incrementally. In addition, it happens so passively. Notice the word "of." It's the counsel of the wicked. Hey, it's not ours. It's just what they're saying. But I'm listening. And he talks about the path of the sinners. Oh, it's theirs. I just happen to be walking along with them. And it is the seat of the scoffers. It's not my cynicism, but I am listening to it. And this departure from a genuine, real faith takes place slowly. It takes place passively. So God's people must constantly be aware that a genuine faith must overcome the distractions. And for us to have a real faith, our own faith this morning, we're going to have to face some of these distractions. And to do that, we first must be willing to prove our path. We need to examine the path we're on. We're all in a rut. And ruts are good things when the rut has been set by the Lord. But the fact is that a lot of the ruts we get ourselves set in cause us to go away from the Lord. And throughout biblical history, one of the great distractions to genuine faith has been human religious tradition. Human religious tradition. This is basically what happened to Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. They took what they had learned about worshiping God back there in Egypt. You worship God by golden calves because God is powerful and He's mighty. And then they mixed it with what they had learned about the Lord God of heaven. And then they created a worship that was an offense. To have our own faith means that we must be able to prove that our faith is in God and from God. And this is what happened to the Pharisees in the New Testament. The Pharisees' faith was inept spiritually. It was weak and self-centered because it was culturally corrupted. You have your Bibles. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15 together. And in Matthew 15, you'll find that the Pharisees were fussing at Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands before eating. And notice in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 2. The Pharisees ask, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, this wasn't a matter of hygiene. What had happened is that in this highly religious culture, they had taken this common act of washing your hands before you eat and gave it a spiritual significance. This idea of washing your hands became a symbol of the need for moral purity. But the problem is the symbol soon replaced the reality. And this is what Jesus points out beginning in verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress?" But he's going to change it here. Not transgressing the tradition of the elders, but here, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" If you were to ask the Pharisees, "Do you have your own faith?" they would say, "Absolutely. I'm very passionate about it." But they had no idea that their faith was corrupted by human tradition that caused them to become fruitlessly ritualistic. Symbol had taken the place of reality. And by the way, that is why every generation and every one of us needs to have recurring times in which we refocus ourselves in having a genuine fellowship with God through His Word. Now, I know that this phrase, "have your own faith," is in some circles a euphemism for rebellion. And so a young man will say, "Well, I just got to have my own faith." So he shaves his head and he puts on an orange robe and he starts chanting in a foreign language and he says, "I just got to have my own faith." No, what he's doing is he's sticking a stick in his mother and father's eye because he wants to make them mad. That's what that is. But my friends, what I'm talking about is not rebellion against our parents, rebellion against our past. When I'm talking about having our own faith, what I am speaking of is the necessity for us to have a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ through His Word that creates within us a new, fresh obedience. This is what it means to have your own faith. And it needs to be the constant pursuit of our life. And that's why we must constantly evaluate our lives as individuals and ourselves as churches, not based upon our religious traditions, but upon the Scriptures. To be not just a Church of Christ preacher or a Church of Christ member, but to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when traditions and people falter and are flawed, our faith in the Lord Jesus is real and genuine. We must be a people who are constantly proving our faith. In our finest hour, we need to be a people who follow Jesus and who don't just obey something because some person or rule or tradition says it. We must prove our faith is in the Lord. But there are a lot of things that challenge us in this regard. And one is our desire to be a part of something that's big. We want to be a part of the majority because it makes us feel significant. How silly this is that we are in fellowship with the God of heaven and we feel like being in relationship with a bunch of other people makes us significant. So the Lord Jesus reminds us that the path to genuine faith is rarely the path of the majority. And so He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." If we are only comfortable being a part of the majority in the days Joshua. If we were only comfortable being a part of the majority in the days of Joshua, we'd all died in the wilderness. We got to be willing to be like Joshua and say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." To prove our faith, we must not only deal with this desire we have to be a part of the majority, we must also deal with the issue of our familial past. There are some of us who never discover a genuine faith because we say, "Well, that's just how mom and dad did it. That's how I was raised." How many times do we hear that? And yet, the Bible affirms that we are to love our mother and father, that we are to honor them, and that we are to support them. And yet, Jesus wants us to know that our faith in Him must come before family. He said in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And then notice this, "He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He is being gracious in saying that. For He is a God who knows infinitely more so what is wise and true and eternal. And we need to place Him first. We need to prove our path is in the way of the Lord. But it is also common for people to put their trust in their preacher or their priest or their pastor. The idea is, well, surely they wouldn't lead me astray. And yet the Bible and history are full of examples of false teaching, even done in by a good heart, that it was still false teaching that led people away from the Lord. And so if we're going to have a genuine faith, where it's got to begin is with a fresh hunger to have a relationship, a fellowship, a knowledge of, an interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ through His revealed Word that then causes a new, fresh obedience in our life that puts us on the path of faith. What does it mean to have your own faith? It means that you prove that it is in the Lord. But to have our own faith, we must also deal with the issue of our attitudes. Because you see, our attitudes affect how we hear and see things. If I come to a text and I have my own personal attitudes, my own wants, my own expectations, oh, I know this text, it's about this. Oh, I know this text, that's what I want it to say. Then all of a sudden, my religion is not in the Lord, it's in myself. And so we've got to deal with this problem of our attitudes. If we read the Bible with anger, with bitterness, with selfishness, if we read it with worldliness, we're going to be deaf to what God has for us to say. And there is no better example in the Bible of how to have the right attitude when it comes to developing a fellowship with the Lord than Acts chapter 17. So your Bibles, let's look at Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul has been in Thessalonica where he had preached in the synagogue of the Jews and they hated him, ran him out of town under threat of death. And by night he goes to the next town called Berea and this is what happens. So Acts 17 and verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And many of them, therefore, believed. And not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So here is this attitude of how we should study, how we should understand or hear the word of the Lord. And notice it begins with an open-mindedness, that we are open-minded to where we want to see what the scripture says. And then they had an eagerness to learn. Their eyes were wide open. They didn't want to miss a thing. And then they were diligent. Daily they searched the scriptures, and then they derived their directions and their authority in life not from people, but from the scriptures. They searched the scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. When these are the attitudes that are guiding our faith, then our faith will not be expressed in selfish rebellion or even worldly accommodation. Our faith will be a humble devotion to the Lord, to His people, to His Word. If we're going to have our faith, we're going to own it. We're going to know that it is in the Lord, and we're going to be approaching the Lord with the right attitudes. And yet there are several attitudes that threaten to corrupt our understanding of God. And one of the attitudes is that where we put our own conscience on the level with God's Word. This is where we say, well, people for years have said, let your conscience be your guide. We basically say, well, I just feel like this, I feel like that. And we need to realize that the conscience has been given to us by God. It is a part of our being made in His image, that we have this innate desire of seeing what is right and wrong and weighing it morally within our minds. But that that conscience can be corrupted by our desires and by our culture. This is why the Apostle Paul said that he could live his life in all good conscience before God, and he had done so all of his life, not realizing that he was actually persecuting the people of God and blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ. In all good conscience. And so we have to realize that our conscience had nothing to be compared with the revelation of God. But here is, I think, the big challenge that we all face. And that is this elevating of human wisdom and knowledge, prestige, to the same position as the power and the revelation of God's Word. This is where we are constantly being tempted by our culture to say, well, you know, the Bible is good, but we've really discovered a lot of things about how the mind works, about how the world functions, and so we put human wisdom on par with the revelation of God. Look with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it teaches us here that God chose to save the world, not through the human wisdom, not through our own intellectual discoveries, but by people who are humbly willing to listen to the revelation of God, put their faith in it, and be transformed by it. And notice what he says in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, what's the difference between perishing and saved? Between thinking it's foolish or thinking that it is wise? What's the difference? He says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I am so thankful that God did this. God didn't put his word up here on an intellectual level that you had to go get your PhD to understand what God's will is for your life. It isn't achieved by our own human wisdom. It's understood and received by humble people who will simply listen to the message of the gospel, hear it, believe it, and find salvation in it. And so if we are going to have our own faith, here's a couple of things we're going to have to face. First of all, I'm going to have to prove my path. I'm going to have to show this is what I believe and this is what I do, not by human tradition, not by family tradition, not by my own personal want or cultural desire. I have this faith because it is based upon stop the sin. One of the reasons our faith becomes fake is because we allow sin to go unchallenged in our lives. And I have seen it so many times, it makes me sad and sick. Where there is a believer who I've known for some time, and soon, at some point, their faith becomes weak. It is evidenced by the fact that there is no energy in worship. There is no desire to pick up his word. There has been no new, fresh obedience. There has been no devotion to God's people. There's been no change. And as you witness it, at some point you realize and you begin to see that there is some sin that they have left unchallenged in their life. And the sin has sucked out the reality of their faith. And listen, it can happen to the best of us. It's exactly what happened to King David. Remember King David? He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had had Uriah murdered on the battlefield. And then Nathan the prophet comes and talks to him. He said, King, I need to tell you. There is this farmer over here that had this one little lamb. I mean, he treated it like his own daughter. It was just so precious to him and ate with him. It stayed with him. It's just so precious to him. And then there was a rich neighbor who came over to his house and snatched that little lamb out of his arms and then slit its throat and killed it and roasted it for just some passing guest that happened to come by. And this, when he had all of these lambs sitting out in his own field. And David hears it, and he stands up and he says, this isn't right. The man who's done this, by God, must die. And Nathan puts his finger up and he says, you're the man. Here is David, who had totally missed that the message, in this message, he was the lead character. Why did he miss it? It's because he was fostering the sin in his own heart that caused him not to be able to see his own shortcomings. D.L. Moody rightly said, the Bible will get sin out of your life, or sin will get the Bible out of your life. And that's what it did in David's life. James puts it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 21. He said, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Let me say it again. Going fast, aren't we? Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Before we're going to receive the word, we've got to get the sin out of our hearts. In fact, this word filthiness here is a medical term that means get the wax out of your ears. Isn't that gross? And what he's saying is that sin acts like wax in your ears. It causes you to quit hearing and receiving the message of God. And so if we're going to have our own faith, if it's going to be alive at times in which our world trembles and shakes, we've got to prove our path is in the Lord. We're going to have to make sure that our attitudes are correct, and we're going to then need to remove our sins. Well, that's challenging. So let me return back to Psalm 1 for a little motivation. We have our Bibles back open to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a little bit like one of those before and after photos. You've seen those before? And so what the psalmist does is he says, okay, I've given you two paths. You can delight in the law of the Lord, or you can walk in the path of sinners. So let's see where both of those go. And so the first one, he speaks about the path of the godly. And he says this, they're like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and all that it does is prospers. Why do we need to have our own faith? It's because it's the faith that stands. It's like a tree that's unmoved. He said it is sufficient. It's planted by the waters. God gives us all that we need to be alive and fresh and faithful in times like these. It allows us even to be productive. He says they will be bringing forth fruit in their season. They will be reliable. He says their leaf doesn't wither. Not in the winter, even when that leaf continues to stay green. And then finally he says they are the ones who are going to be remembered. He says in verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But in contrast to that, if we don't strive for have our own faith, this real faith, the result will be, he says, without substance when the winds come. This is that chaff that when you throw it up in the air, the wind just takes it away. I've talked with several of my friends who serve in local congregations. I asked them, what do you think COVID's going to do to us in the end? And the resounding message I hear is that there is an expectation of at least 10, if not 20 or 30% that's going to blow away because people didn't have their own faith. As bad as that is, verse 5 says, the wicked will not stand in the day of judgment. They will be therefore without excuse when judgment comes, and even worse than that, they will be without hope when the Lord comes. Verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. In John chapter 4, Jesus had an encounter with a woman at the well. She was a sinful woman, as we all are. And yet, she had a humble heart. It was willing to listen to the Lord, and the Lord helped her see her sins and her shortcomings. But more than that, the Lord helped her see who He is. And she became not only convicted by her sins, but rejoicing in who the Lord is and what He would come to do to bring fellowship between God, who is a spirit, and us who are sinful in the flesh. And so she ran back to her village and she said, come and see Him who told me everything about me. Could He be the Christ? And the village went out and they met with Jesus. And they spent a couple of days with Jesus. And at the end of that time, they said something just very powerful. They said, we believe, not because of your word, but we have heard and we know that He is the Christ. brothers and sisters, that's what we all need. We need our own faith. It's not based upon what we have heard or what church tradition has made or what culture says is acceptable. We need a fresh engagement with the nature and character of God seen in Jesus Christ that so allows us to see ourselves for who we are and He for who He is, that it changes the way that we live our lives. We need to have our own faith. And then let times come and go. Let the ground shake and the winds blow. And we'll be like that tree, rooted, grounded by the water, fruitful for the Lord, even in times like these. Our brother was right. We need to have our own faith. God, help us do that. If you're a Christian this morning and say, you know, I haven't had my own faith, it's been weak. Maybe this is a time for you to come forward and say, I am making a change. My faith is going to be real. It's going to be alive. I'm proving it today. Help me be faithful. And maybe you're not started that walk of faith today. And you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See who He is. See who you are, a sinner, and your need for a Savior. And you're willing to change. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. Well, that's a time of genuine faith, and you're never the same afterwards. May God help us do it. Let's stand and sing. Respond if you need.